Good morning, church. Today we'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. If you've got a church Bible, that's page 847 to 848. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Bethany. A long time ago, you would buy movie tickets and it would just be general admission once you got there. And then Event Cinema brought in allocated seating. Now, I'm not sure if you remember the days of non-allocated seating in movies. I imagine tonight at Church of Six, far less will remember that. But I remember the moment it crossed over. We went to a movie theater in Brisbane, and I brought a whole lot of friends with me. I was at university, and we bought our tickets. We walked in, and I immediately picked the best seats, which kind of middle of the middle area, kind of where your eyes are almost exactly in line with the middle of the screen. And as we sat down, I said, "Everyone grab a seat," and I sat right in the middle. Someone said to me, "Peter, these are not our seats." And I said, "Look around. No one's here. We're fine." And you see where this is going, right? And in trickled people, and the ads were on first and started to fill up. And then the trailer started showing and it started to fill up. And then right before the feature, our movie started, in comes this family, walks up, looks at the tickets, looks at us, looks at our tickets, and then said, "You're sitting in our seats." I felt like having some sort of moral argument about it first in, but you know, what could you do? So sheepishly, we all got up and walked up to the back, to the very far right-hand side, and took our seats in front of everyone. And I don't remember what the movie was. It kind of felt like a horror movie. It's probably just a comedy. But I was just feeling all this shame of, you know, I'm this university student, all these people who I want the respect of, and I've had to make them all walk this walk of shame to our allocated seats. Today, we are thinking about where we choose to sit and this desire we have of status and our fear of being brought low. And in some ways, this passage is just very pragmatic. It's just good instructions about where to sit at weddings and parties, who to invite for dinner. But when we dig a bit deeper, we find it critiquing our view of the world and how we see the role of hospitality. It makes us think about the spaces that we want to inhabit and who we invite into the spaces of our life. And what we find is the way we think about the spaces we use in this earth shapes also the way we think about the space we have in the spiritual world, and vice versa. So Jesus is teaching something that's profound, that shapes the way we think of our relationship with him and our relationship with others. And we have three stories, three teaching moments, and we're going to get into it. And the first one is where to sit. Luke 14, verse 1 to 6. On one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Pharisee of this standing would have had a house with a courtyard in the middle, and at an event like this, the best guests would sit with the Pharisee at higher benches and then lower tables going outwards to the edges of the courtyard. And then it was a semi-public event, so people would come and stand on the outside and look in and listen to the conversations that are happening. And in this space, Jesus no doubt was invited right up to the center. And there on the edge of it, probably standing, is this man with dropsy or swelling in his limbs and joints. Now, there's no law in the Old Testament that says that that's unclean, but no doubt the Pharisees considered him unclean because it would look like God's displeasure was on him. And they had this moment where Jesus looks up and he sees this man on the fringe and he invites him in and he heals him. And we know he's brought right in because Jesus touches him, grabs hold of him. And so this man is healed and sent away, and then Jesus turns and he critiques and rebukes the Pharisees and humbles them. And there's this great reversal, isn't it? The one on the fringe is brought in, and those in the inner circle are brought low. And that is the tone of the next three stories. A reversal. The outsider, the fringe person, the humble person brought in and exalted. Those who are exalted at the center are brought low. And so he tells the first story, and he tells it as he sees how the way everyone looks for seats at the tables. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked their places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who has invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and you'll be honored in the presence of all the guests. In some ways, it's just really good practical advice. If you go to a wedding and it's non-allocated seating, don't go sit next to the groom and the bride at the bridal table, or with the parents of the groom and the bride at the family tables, lest you get shifted. And really, it's a deeper critique, though, of the way we think of status. We long to have higher status. We long to move up the ranks and get to the better seats at the better tables. We hate being pushed down the ranks further away. And I'm sure if you've been to a wedding and it has allocated seating, you look at the seating chart and you start to do some social calculations to work out where you stand, right, or sit. If you're invited with, let's say, the family of the bride at their table, you realize you're like family, right at the front. But if you're at the miscellaneous table down near the toilets at the back with, crazy Aunt Janice and racist Uncle Bill, then you realize you're important, but not as important as others, probably. When we walk into a plane, we travel through business class or maybe see it behind us, and we think, wow, they must be important, or at least they must feel important as we walk into our seat. We live in this economy of status. We care about how important we look. And we value others on how important we think they are in our world. In 2018, there's this study done, the Princeton study of economic status cues and competence judgments. It's a bit of a mouthful. But basically, it was a study that tried to see how much we care about how people appear when we make snap judgment values on their competence. And something we already know, right? We sum people up on their clothes and make a judgment about who they are as a person. And so this is how the study worked. It's a brief summary, but they took 150 photos of people, and they were half male, half female, and then they photoshopped on some clothes. Some clothes were considered in the rich category. Nothing too, you know, not tuxedos, but nicer jackets and maybe sports jackets and polo shirts. And then the same faces were also photoshopped onto poorer clothes, just t-shirts and cheap tops and things like that. And then pictures were shown to the participants with this head and shoulders view, and they were told, rate this person on their competence from that picture from 1 to 9. And they would see the same person's face in both outfits. They wouldn't know that. And they'd be shown these hundreds of photos, and they'd be clicked through, rating them. Now, have a guess. What type of photo was considered most competent? The faces in the richer clothes. The same face in the poor clothes was considered less competent. That's not really rocket science, is it? So they decided they'd speed it up. They flashed the image for 129 milliseconds. So just gone. More people started picking rich clothes as the most competent. They thought, okay, we'll tell them. They said, hey, don't look at the clothes. That's the whole point of this. Just look at the faces. There you go. That's the secret. That's what we're testing here. So stop looking at the clothes. Just look at the faces. Well, let's do the experiment again. What happened? No change. All the people in the rich clothes, still more competent. They said, we'll pay you. We'll give you financial reward for getting it right. Look at the faces. Don't look at the clothes. What was the result? Exactly the same. Made no difference. They were paid, they were told, and they still couldn't help but attribute the status of clothing to the competency of the person. That's how deeply ingrained it is in the human heart that the value of someone is summed up by the outside of them, the clothing they wear and the position they look to hold in their world. It reveals how deeply entrenched we have this tendency. And how sad it is, because as Christians, we know that the value of someone and is not determined by the outfit, the shirt they wear, or their status, that everyone's equal, because they're all made by God. And yet, we all know it, don't we? If someone gives you a compliment, you'll accept it more depending on what status they hold in your world. So a rough sleeper, a homeless person slips in, sits in the back seat, at the end of the sermon, they come up to me and they don't smell great and they say, Pastor, wonderful sermon. I think, yeah, that's nice. Yep. Maybe one of you come and say to me, Peter, wonderful sermon. I'll probably tell Emma over lunch and say, guess what? Someone said some really great feedback. If John Piper calls me after this service and says, Peter, watch the YouTube. Amazing sermon. I'll probably put on my gravestone. You know, Piper's favorite preacher. Why is that? I mean, I can feel the rebuke as I say it. Like, three people equally affected, equally children of God, equally in God's kingdom if they believe, and yet the way I receive the compliments radically different. And you know that too. We live by this economy of status, and Jesus wants to break it. Not only that, he wants to reverse it. Verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the danger is what we believe in the physical world affects how we view the spiritual world. And so if you live by an economy of status in this world, you think that God works by an economy of status. And that messes up the way you see God and the gospel and other people. That means you think that God is going to love you more if you hold positions of importance in this world. And you may even come to God with a sense of self-importance. You'll find that in your prayers. There'll be giant shopping lists without any relationship. Or maybe you'll say things like, God, you owe me this. God, after all I've done for you, how can you not do this? And the problem is that none of us deserve to be at God's table. That's what sin does to us. Sin separates us from God. It disqualifies us from being at his table. And the worst sin, in many ways, is pride.
And yet pride gives us the illusion that we're at God's table or should be at God's table, when really pride is the very thing that drives us far away from God's table. And so, one of the applications here is practice being humble. Practice remembering that you're not the VIP at God's dinner party. Instead, what are we? We're the plus one. We're Jesus' plus one. That's how we get there. Not because we're the VIP, but because Jesus is inviting us as his guest. And while we're connected to him, his status is our status. So we sit next to him at the best table. And so we need to learn this. And one way we do this is being humble in this life. Humble in the physical, allowing it to think about our humility in the spiritual. So for example, don't live for self-promotion. Don't let your status be your currency. Don't judge others or live comparing yourself to others. Don't connect your importance or your value with the perception of others. Now, there's nothing wrong with climbing your ladder at work. I think Christians should hold positions of power, but don't do it by crushing others or stabbing them in the back or stabbing them in the face. Get there through serving others. Be patient on the roads. What is road rage? Road rage is you saying, my time is more valuable than yours, so get out of my way. Be patient in the queue at the doctor's surgery or the pharmacy or the hospital or at Kmart. You are not inherently worth more than the people in the queue ahead of you or the person serving you. Be humble, be faithful, because God is lifting up the humble, but he's bringing down the proud. That's the first story. It's this escape from the economy of status where we're free to be humble, knowing that God himself is the one who lifts us. Now, if that's about the spaces that we want to inhabit, the next story is about who we invite into our space. We're in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When status is your currency, reciprocal actions tend to shape our hospitality. We open our homes to people who open their homes to us. We entertain people who will then entertain us. We're generous to people who will be generous to us. But that's not generosity, is it? Because that's reciprocal. That's mutually giving that I will mutually receive. And Jesus is calling this out. He's saying that's not generosity at all. That's not grace. That's transaction. When we invite someone to our wedding, we expect to be invited to their wedding. When you buy someone a coffee this time, you expect that next time they'll offer you a coffee. You host someone for dinner and you expect next month they'll host you. And that's the norm in our world. And we feel uncomfortable when we get outside the realms of this. When we start to feel like, oh, we've moved from transaction to grace, we get uncomfortable. Annabelle was invited to a birthday party this year, and the girl who invited her, her family booked out the entire nail salon. And all the girls got robes and tiaras and pedicures and manicures. Asked Annabelle, give me a quote. What was it like? She said, they had people working for us. That's what it felt like. She thought it was amazing. And she got home, gave a goodie bag with her own personalized headband, and it was amazing. And she came out saying, that was the best party ever. And Aaron and I, we turned to each other in the car and we said, and how do we compete with that? Like, what are we going to do when we invite them to our party? Oh my goodness, this is not good at all. We hate the economy of grace, don't we? When we realize we may not be able to repay it, we get uncomfortable. We love transactions that are equal. And here Jesus says, stop thinking like that. Get out of this transactional mode of entertainment and move into this gracious time of hospitality. Be gracious. Now I'm going to pause here and say, it's good to have friends who reciprocate. Like, we need to be filled as well. So I'm not saying have nobody who ever asks you for dinner. It's good to pour out our lives into others and have others pour out their lives into you. That's a beautiful thing. But if that's the only thing we have, we're just like everyone else. And Christians are called to be different. So, we are to welcome the unwelcome, to open our homes up and our lives up to people who will never be able to repay us, to embrace relationships that will be inherently one-sided. Think about your life. Who are those people in your life that you could bless like that? Who is it that you know could do with a meal or a coffee or catching up for a beer, who could do with investment? Maybe they're brokenhearted or maybe they're weary or downtrodden or excluded. Who could you care for knowing that you doubt they'll ever be able to pay you back? That you'll pour out your life and they will probably never return that with their own energy because they can't. Who needs to be shown gracious hospitality? Why would we do this? Verse 14 gives us the hint. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. But I think really the next story is our motivation. Our last lesson, the invitation we accept. When one of those at the table heard him say this, the resurrection of the righteous, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.'" There's been a date saver being sent out, and people have accepted it. And then without mobile phones or any of that kind of communication, a servant now goes and says, "Well, we're ready. The food is a couple of hours away from being finished, so come along." And they start to make excuses. We've seen it. They said, "We've got a bucket of frogs to eat, so we can't make it." Well, not quite, but it sounds kind of like those lame excuses. The first one says, "I'm really sorry, but I just bought a property and I want to check it out." And he's apologetic, but for him, his investments, his property are worth more than the kingdom of God. The second one says, "I've just bought some oxen. I want to try out." Now, oxen are the tractors of the Old Testament, the tractors of the ancient world, I should say. And so he's saying, "Well, I've just bought this new tractor. I want to take it for a drive. Sorry, I can't make it to the banquet. I'm going to go check it out." Work, toys, vehicles more important than the banquet of God. And the last one doesn't even apologize, just says, "I've just got married. I'm not coming." And I think that's actually true for most people who walk away from church and then walk away from God. It's family, it's marriage, it's relationships that drive them away. And they're very rarely apologetic. They just spend time with their family instead. And eventually they just say, "Well, look, that's how it is. Family's first. And I can't make it on Sunday. Sorry, God, I can't be part of your banquet." They all make excuses. Now, in some ways, this is a picture of the religious leaders of Israel. They should have been waiting for Jesus to come. And when he came, they should have been ready for the banquet. But they're too busy doing other things, expanding their own kingdoms to care about Jesus. It's also a picture of all people, isn't it? How easy it is for people to want to expand their properties, their investments, to expand their work, their toys, their vehicles, or to expand their families and relationships, all at the cost of coming to God's banquet. So what happens next? Well, the servant comes back and says, "They're not coming." And the host says, "Well, go out and get other people. Get the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor and bring them in." And so the servants do that. And he says, "There's still room. So go out to the roads and the laneways. Go further out now into the countryside. Find people. Compel them to come." And that's the language, bring and compel. It's quite strong. And he says, my banquet will be full. God will fill his kingdom. It's a picture of the apostles, the early church, fulfilling Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, to go out and keep extending and expanding this banquet invitation, filling up the seats at God's table. Inviting those who are humble enough to see how important this invitation is. And realizing that the proud will often hear this invitation and not care. And so the first question, I guess, in this application is, have you accepted the invitation to the feast? What would it look like? Well, it would look like loving God and prioritizing him over your property or your career or your family. That's what it would look like, to see that this invitation is more important than anything else, that it's worth your time, it's worth your life more than anything else. If you haven't accepted that invitation, please do. The second one, for those who have accepted this invitation, is, are you inviting others? We become servants of our Lord, and he's sending people out, saying, go and tell the good news, share this invitation, bring, compel people to come. Are you prioritizing expanding God's banquet or your own lives? That's so easy to do, isn't it? We can simply invite people this time of year to Christmas events. Say, come along. In fact, one of our Christmas events is a banquet. So how good is that? Christmas dinner. And say, come along. Come along. We have been graciously invited to the Lord's table. Will that affect who sits at your table? Who you pour out your life into? Who you open up spaces for? And will you share the gospel? I want to finish by thinking about how this affects our culture at a big, big picture. I think this is a message for us now. For a long time, Christianity in Australia held seats at decision-making tables. For a long time, churches' opinions shaped politics and policy. Church leaders were invited on boards, and denominations were consulted before decisions were made. Governments supported Christian ethics, and newspapers lifted up Christians. And that's mostly gone now. The government regularly legislates things that we don't agree with, and they rarely ask the church if we care about what they're doing. And what should we do? Well, we could fight to get that seat back at the table. We could wage a culture war, demanding that we be invited into that decision-making space again. We could get angry at those who hold the seats that we used to hold. We could threaten to cancel shows or celebrities or anyone who takes the spot that we think we deserve. And I wonder if that's not the most helpful posture at this moment, one of attack. We kind of wage war, and I think we can be so easily influenced by the tribalism of America and let that flow into our culture here in Australia, fighting left and right. I wonder if that's not the posture of the Christian or the posture of Jesus. Instead of demanding we're part of decision making, what if Christians focused on the outcast, the forgotten, the minority, the downtrodden, the broken, the poor, the lonely? What if we took the low position in our society and loved people that were so often unloved? Made that our focus. Rather than winning culture wars, we looked at focusing on winning souls. Rather than fighting politics, we fought the kingdom of darkness. Rather than proclaiming judgment on the left or the right, we proclaimed Jesus, our Lord. Rather than sowing seeds of dissension, we sowed seeds of the gospel. Rather than growing political tribes, we grew churches. Rather than punching back, we turned the other cheek. Rather than taking a place of honor, we deliberately took the place of humility. I see Facebook posts regularly and often from ministers, sadly, with this posture of attack. They want to exclude and separate and draw lines and boundaries. And I wonder who they want in their church. Well, what if we pour this invitation and not into creating boundaries, but invitations to come in to spaces that we occupy? Or we went out and to occupy spaces in others' lives. Next time you feel like criticizing someone different from you, can I invite you instead, invite them for dinner or coffee and hear their story? Next time you feel like liking or sharing a post that fights culture, why not just share an invitation to Christmas events instead? And next time you feel like getting into a conflict, whether it's verbal or typing, why not pray that Jesus would extend an invitation to them, that they would hear it, they would take it. Instead of fighting for them, against them, fight for them. You know, I doubt my neighbors and the people I played golf with will be won through Christianity winning a political war here in Australia. But I reckon they'll probably be won when they see Christians caring for the broken, when they see the colleague in their office who is awkward and hard loved by the Christian in their office, when they see that member in their social circle on the very fringe brought close by the Christian who knows they'll never be paid back for the effort they pour into that person. when they see the church serving the broken with no sense that they need to be repaid with status or money or followers. I think when we do that, we show that we have received the invitation to God's banquet, that we are humbled and we are exalted. I think that's the picture of where Christianity will win souls in Australia. And I think we'll see that in people around our lives as well. And so may that be our challenge. May we not be people like the Pharisees who fight to be in the center of our lives or our circle of friends or in the center of our society. But let's be the humble people, knowing that God has already exalted us. We've been freed from this economy of status, freed and invited into the most sacred space of the banquet with Jesus. This is plus one. And now we may open up our homes and our lives and our churches to everyone else and say, come and be part of our family and let us serve you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would make us a deeply gracious church, a deeply invitational church, that the fight we wage would not be against our culture, but against the kingdom of darkness, not against people, but against Satan, that we would invite people to meet you and be changed. Help us to be humble, to open our lives up and to pour our lives out as Christ has poured his life out for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.